All right, I'm super excited for the speaker we got for you guys today. We've got Mr. Peter Nasker in the house. Can we give a round of applause for him? So he was a pastor in Minnesota at New Life Lutheran for 9 years, and they're sitting right over there! Woohoo! Super exciting. He is a professor and a basketball coach for St. Louis Seminary for the last 6 years. And he is married and has 4 children, and 2 of them are actually here. We got Johan and Olivia! Oh, yeah! All right. And a third.
Oh, August.
Who is it?
August!
Woo! Yeah, August! All right, please give a warm welcome as he enters the stage.
Thank you, Haley. I appreciate the introduction and welcome. It's so glad to see you all here. I'm impressed that you're here at 4 o'clock on the first day. You've got to be kind of tired. All the sugar high from last night has worn off. Hopefully, I won't put you too much to sleep here today. But I'm really glad you came here today. You might think of today this session as a little bit of a kind of a little bit like a director's cut. What went on behind the scenes to make this gathering happen theologically? Of course, you know tons went on behind the scenes for someone to set up chairs and AV equipment and the food and all that kind of stuff. There's so much work goes beyond it. But this session is about kind of the theology behind the scenes. And so my hope for you today is that you'll get a little bit of a glimpse into how we come up with a thing like a gathering theme, what we're trying to communicate. Hopefully it will make sense. Some of the other program elements will make more sense to you after today. And then hopefully we'll have some time at the end. I'd love to have some time for questions. Because when you start talking about Christ in all things, that raises some pretty weighty questions. Because there's a lot of things in this world that are really messed up. And so hopefully we'll have some time at the end to talk with some questions. So let me take you back to January of 2020. If you remember, that was just a couple of months before the pandemic. There was a meeting down here in Houston at one of the hotels just to this side of the convention center where about 25 or so people gathered together. And there was a city, Houston, and there were dates for the gathering, but there was no theme. Okay. And so about 25 people got together. There were 4 or 5 college students from Concordia, Texas. There were 4 or 5 pastors, 4 or 5 DCEs, 4 or 5 lay leaders in their congregations. There was the youth ministry office staff. And we basically got in a room for a couple days and talked. We had some material that we read ahead of time, studies of youth culture today, studies of just plain American culture, studies of demographics, our synodical demographics, and we started talking about, okay, what's going on in the world that we would need to address 2.5 years later. Okay, of course, we didn't know a pandemic was coming, so we didn't call this the COVID gathering, and I'm glad we didn't do that. But we basically wanted to answer 2 questions at that meeting. Okay. The first question is, what challenges do Christians, especially young Christians, what challenges do they face today? If I were to ask you that question, what would you say? A lot of you happen to be young people. What challenges do you face today?
Anxiety.
Okay, anxiety. Now, it wasn't a young person who said that, but I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But my hunch is maybe you related to the gal in the video last night who had all these different voices that were telling her anxiety is a pretty huge thing. Stress.
Expectations.
Priorities. Social media. Popularity. Challenges, communicate. There's lots of challenges. Now, a lot of these, yeah? Ostracization, being ostracized. There's lots of challenges. And, of course, then there's all these issues that you guys hear enough about. Social issues, identity issues, gender issues, these kinds of things. And so all this stuff is kind of floating around, and we're thinking to ourselves, okay, as a group, we want to have a gathering that can address all of this. But you don't really want to name a gathering the anxiety gathering. I'm not quite sure that would be very appealing to a lot of people. And so we started thinking about, okay, how do we address all of these issues, these challenges? How do we do that? And then the second question, which is really the more important one, that flows from it, how does the gospel of Jesus Christ need to be proclaimed in light of these challenges? So, newsflash, we're not teaching anything new here this gathering. All we're trying to do is proclaim the gospel. We're trying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen and returning for all of us. But how do we do that in a way that attends to our specific context? You guys have read, how many of you guys are familiar with the New Testament? That's kind of a joke. I assumed everyone raised a hand. You got Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes 13 letters. And notice that he didn't write the same letter to 13 different cities. He wrote to the Christians in Galatia, he wrote the letter called Galatians. To the Christians in Philippi, he wrote the letter called Philippians. To the Christians in Ephesus, he wrote Ephesians. He spoke to the specific needs of the people. And so what we were trying to do is say, what would we say, what might Paul write to the church in America? Specifically to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod youth in this country. And so this was kind of how we went about our business. And so this first question, what challenges do Christians, especially young people, face today? The first challenge we kind of identified, and we weren't this explicit. What I'm giving you now is kind of what came out of that meeting. But we addressed what we consider the dominant American religion today. I'm going to say more about that in just a minute. So that's one challenge. And newsflash, the dominant American religion is not LCMS theology. Right? And we don't quite dominate America yet. The other challenge is that oftentimes we believe and live as if the gospel is too small. We operate with a gospel that's very narrow. Okay? True, usually, but narrow. Okay? So these two challenges, I want to just unpack these just a little bit to help you see kind of where we're trying to go here. First of all, the dominant American religion. I just checked today. The most recent stats from Pew Research say that about 65% of Americans identify as Christian. Okay? So just about two-thirds of Americans say, yeah, I'm Christian. And the Christianity that many people then hold on to is kind of a little bit of a shadow version of biblical Christianity, of traditional historic Christianity. Okay, there's a fancy term for this that some of your pastors and DCEs know, called moralistic therapeutic deism. But what I want to summarize for you is basically the dominant religion that our culture tends to teach and call it Christianity. Now, you'll notice that some of the ideas in this dominant religion are Christian, and they are biblical. But it's kind of a weird mash of kind of biblical, kind of not. So first of all, the idea is that God, this dominant religion basically teaches five things. Okay, first of all, that God created the universe, that there's someone behind it all. The second one, that God wants us to be nice, right? Be a good person. Most religions teach this. Be a nice, be a good person. The goal of life is to be happy, right? Isn't that your goal in life? Just to be happy. Make yourself happy. Was it life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, right? So the goal of life is to be happy. God is uninvolved in our lives, generally, unless we ask Him for help. Okay? So you go through most of your life, and now again, I'm talking about the dominant kind of American version of Christianity. You go through most of your life, and God's not really all that involved unless you really need some help. And then you get on your knees and you pray and you beg God for help. Maybe you go back to church or something like that. But generally, God is uninvolved in our lives unless we ask Him. And finally, good people go to heaven when they die. And when they get there, they're either golfing or they're cooking or whatever it is they wanted to do. And they're looking down and maybe helping out here and there. Okay? good people go to heaven, they die. And good people includes almost everyone except for like the really worst people. Okay? Like that, oh, we're not at that point in the week yet. I was going to say the kid in your group who hasn't changed his socks yet. But I'll save that really funny joke for Tuesday. All right, so generally that's kind of the dominant American religion, okay? Now some of that you can see is kind of consistent with the scriptures, right? Some of that is, yeah, we believe that. But when you think about those five main points, what is missing from this? Okay, Jesus, which is kind of a huge deal. Jesus is missing. What else is missing? No mention of sin. What else? Okay, sacrifice, God's sacrifice. Witnessing, the mission of the church. Kind of a personal relationship. God's kind of distant and uninvolved. Doesn't say anything about the Bible. Okay, Satan, spiritual warfare. It doesn't... Okay, so kind of being a good person gets you to heaven kind of thing. There's no mention of worship. Okay, expectation of suffering. Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. How does that fit with being happy? What else is missing? The law. Christ crucified. God's love. Yeah, I look at this list and I miss a couple things like well, the church, sacraments. I miss things like, well, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, all these. Most of the scriptural narrative is missing. There's no mention of the return of Jesus, judgment day, that kind of thing. And so you look at this dominant American religion and you think to yourself, now I'm guessing, can you guys just show me a hand? Does this sound familiar to you as kind of the dominant American religion? Does this sound kind of vaguely familiar to you? Okay. I think, so as we're thinking about this youth gathering, we're thinking to ourselves, where are young people at today? What are they hearing? What are they believing? What are they being told? The dominant American religion is a challenge. Because it seems Christian and it's got elements of Christianity and there are Christians who kind of can operate this way, but it's missing a whole lot and that's a challenge. That's a problem. Okay. So that's the first challenge is we've got this dominant American religion. Now my hunch is you don't hear this preached at your church. Most of you are LCMS Lutherans. And maybe you hear about creation, that kind of stuff, but this is not generally... So in a way, this is a challenge that comes to you guys from the outside, from just our culture. It kind of just is the air we breathe. But there's this second challenge might hit a little more closer to home, okay? As to even in our circles sometimes. And what I mean by a gospel too small, a gospel too small is a gospel that's private. That is to say, it only applies to some people. So maybe you've heard something like this. Maybe you've thought something like this. Maybe you've said something like this. Well, I believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation, but who am I to tell? Fill in the blank. And you guys all have friends and teachers and neighbors. And the temptation for us, maybe in our circles a little bit more, is to think of the gospel as only for some people. Now, I know we're supposed to go tell everybody about Jesus. I know all nations. But really, when it comes down to it, functionally, day in, day out, the gospel's really for me and my family and everyone else. Well, I just won't worry about them a whole lot. That's a gospel that's too small. There's another version of this, though, and this is a compartmentalized gospel. And that is a gospel that only applies to some parts of my life. And this one, I think, is also a real challenge for us. The gospel applies to some parts of my life. And so you might call this the first hour gospel. What was your first hour? I know it's been like a month since you got out of school. But what was your first hour this last school year? Does nobody remember their first hour? Spanish? History? Okay, let's go with Spanish. okay? No, let's not go Spanish, because Spanish, if you could speak. World history, okay, world history. Let's just say world history is your first hour. Okay, what does world history have to do with your second hour? What was your second hour? Musical theater. What did world history have to do with musical theater?
Absolutely nothing.
Absolutely nothing. Okay, well, that was just an anomaly. Second hour, what about third hour?
Chemistry.
What did world history have to do with chemistry?
A lot of the science. We learned about that where,
It was very impactful. Okay, so you learn a little bit about the history of science. What did world history have to do with lunch? All right, okay, it's just a school day. Probably world history came into play, I'm guessing, a lot after school at practice, right? What about at the band concert that evening? So maybe if you really work hard, you can see a connection between world history and everything else in your life. But what tends to happen, I think, is we tend to compartmentalize the gospel, and we do things like this. I go to church on Sunday, and I speak a certain way, and I act a certain way, and I think a certain way, and then the rest of the week, well, that's second hour, third hour, fourth hour. And so we compartmentalize. We're tempted to compartmentalize our life. Now, my hunch is, if you weren't tempted with the dominant American religion, my guess is many of you, and I say this because I'm in this boat too, are tempted to compartmentalize in that way. It's why you talk to your parents a certain way at church and a different way at home. It's why you say things like, "I repent," during the worship service. And you say, "It's not my fault," on Wednesday afternoon, right? So we compartmentalize. So one way to think about this is kind of a first hour gospel. Another way to think about this is to think about the baptism of the galls. Has anyone heard about the baptism of the galls? Maybe some of you may have come across this somewhere. So the legend has it. It's probably not true, but it makes a good point. So it might be. Who knows? But the legend is the Gauls were a warlike people in northern Europe, okay, back in ancient times. And when missionaries came up to evangelize the Gauls, they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus, and at times whole tribes would get baptized. And there was kind of a practice among some of the tribes that the missionaries found very strange. They'd baptize these whole tribes full of people, and they'd put them in the water. They'd go down to the river or the lake or whatever, and they'd dunk them in the water. And as they were getting ready to get baptized, the Gauls would all hold their arm up out of the water, and they, "In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit," and the missionaries were like, what's that? That's weird. And then they found out, when the next battle came up, the Gauls operate with the idea that this arm has not been baptized, so this is the arm I have to use to kill my enemies. So, like, keep your arm out of baptism's influence. And so my question is for you, a baptism of the Gauls, that's a compartmentalization. I'm going to baptize this part of my life, but not the part that wants to do stuff that's maybe unchristian. So let me ask you, if you were among the Gauls, what might you hold out of the water to keep from the influence of baptism? Your mouth? The way you talk? Paul says something about the way we talk in Colossians. Your ears? Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Remember that song? Be careful, little ears, what you hear. We may as well throw in the eyes, too. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. What else? Maybe there's too much to list, and you kind of just dip a little toe in. How many of you would do this? That's right. Go ahead and bring it down. I can still, while I'm down there. Somebody said, an author said one time, that Americans do this. Uh, So compartmentalization. So again, now think with me, we're still in the room over in that hotel over, this is in January of 2020, thinking about our culture, and we're thinking about the challenges that we face, and we've got this dominant American religion that really doesn't have anything to do with Jesus or church or the biblical narrative or the return of Jesus. That's all kind of missing in our culture. And then you've got this gospel too small, where we tend to narrow it down, to compartmentalize it, to put it in only part of our lives. And so this is kind of the challenge that we found ourselves facing. So the question is, how do you proclaim the gospel in such a context to people like this? And that's where we came to the idea that we need to tell the Christian story. We need to tell the whole story. We cannot leave anything out. If the temptation is to leave parts of our lives out of the story, out of the biblical account of all things, maybe we need to make sure that everybody here sees the scope, how much the gospel impacts absolutely everything. And so last night, you probably noticed in the mass event, there was an emphasis on story. Kind of, what's your story? That video that showed kind of creation all the way through the Old Testament, telling the story of the people of God, and then came to fulfillment in Jesus, who was even rejected by his own people and put to death, and yet God raised him to life, and then he sent forth his church, and he's coming back. You heard on that one video piece, you saw the whole story, and it was intertwined with words from Colossians, especially chapter 1. And you saw that video piece, the first skit, you know, the video piece, those guys playing the video game. You saw what happened when three people were living by one story and one person was living by a whole different story. And so this theme of story, we wanted to emphasize story for a couple of reasons. One reason is that we all experience life in story. If I were to ask you to tell me a little bit about yourself, you would tell me something about where you're from, something about the past, some previous experience. You'd say, well, I grew up here and I go to school there and, you know, this is what I'm doing. You'd start in the past. You'd probably say something about the present, but now, you know, I'm 16 years old and I'm in the summertime. I'm getting ready for the next school year and I'm going to play on the soccer team in the fall. And so now we're going toward the future. Did you notice that in Bible class this morning? The Bible class leaders, most of them this morning, were telling their own story by looking at the past, the present, and the future. And so we experience life in story. We don't just experience random events. Sometimes it may feel like that. But we put it together in some sort of narrative whole. That's actually a huge theme in academia and scholarship today about the narrative quality of experience. We experience life in story. It's just how we live. But the other reason why we wanted to emphasize the story is that we wanted to emphasize that Christianity is more than just doctrines. Your Christian faith is more than just facts that you believe. You believe some pretty important facts, like Jesus rose from the dead. That's pretty important. But that only really makes sense within a much bigger story. And frankly, that's how God gave it to us, in a big story, the Bible. And so let me share with you an example of why it's important to recognize that Christianity is more than doctrines or concepts. Okay? One of the most fundamental teachings, doctrines, concepts, is that Jesus forgives, right? That's the time where you say, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, amen. Jesus, see, we as Lutherans could get a little bit looser, you know? We could kind of respond back and forth just a little bit. That'd be all right. So Jesus forgives. This is great news. This is the heart of the gospel. Okay, right? I mean, it's basically, you get that straight and you're really kind of in good shape. Well, imagine with me a missionary who goes to a remote jungle in the Amazon, okay? And he's so excited to proclaim this good news that Jesus forgives. And so he goes to this tribe of people and they believe, let's just say they're polytheists. That means they worship lots of gods. And they worship the sun god for good weather. And they worship the fertility god when they want to have a big family. And they worship the war god when they want to defeat their enemy tribes. And they worship the fortune god when they want to have a good day. And the missionary comes and says, let me tell you about the God who is forgiving. He forgives you in Jesus. And imagine now this individual member in the Amazon, and this person thinks to himself, that's awesome. I don't have a forgiveness God. And I've been really feeling guilty recently. And so, great, I'm going to worship. Maybe this person would even get baptized. Maybe they would say, yeah, this is great. I love Jesus. I trust in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe in His forgiveness. And the next day when it starts raining, he gets down on his knees and he offers a sacrifice to the sun god. And then he starts praying to the fertility god. And before the next battle, he offers his own child, let's just say, to the war god. And then when he feels a little guilty because the law is written on our hearts, he goes to the forgiveness god. But notice how without a story in which to make sense of things, even something, a fundamental truth like Jesus forgives us, can be hijacked to serve another story. And so now think again now about the dominant American religion. What's the goal of life in the dominant American religion? To be happy. And let's just say, yes, that's the story you live by. My goal in life is for me to be happy. And let's just say what's making me unhappy is my guilt. So now how am I going to look at Jesus? He's the means to which I make myself happy. He becomes the means to an end. And even something like the gospel of the forgiveness of sins serves another story. And so when we say we got to tell the Christian story, the whole story, leave nothing out, we want to make sure everyone who comes to this gathering sees that Christianity talks of everything, all things, from the creation to the new creation, everything, not just Sunday mornings, everything in our lives, everything that happens, it all fits under God's story of all things. Now, in this story, again, we still haven't gotten to a theme yet. All right, this is still kind of how we're operating here. In this story, the gospel includes us all. Those workers that you passed this morning on the street, they're part of this story too. They may not know it, but they're part of this story. The everybody you encounter, the people at your school, the ones who are antagonistic toward you, perhaps, the ones who are very confused about their identity, they're part of this story too. They may not know it, but they're part of the story. And you know they're part of the story, so what you believe has to have an impact on them too. So it includes us all, and the gospel includes all of each of us. There is no part of your life left out in your baptism. Everything. Your athletic career. Your relationship with a boyfriend or girlfriend. What you do at work when you're not at school. Everything is part of this story. So at this gathering then, we kind of start thinking about, we started to think about, okay, we spent all this time talking about youth and culture, and then we started looking at, well, where in the scriptures can we help make sense of this? And so you had these 25 people or so divide up into different parts of the room and go to different rooms and start just reading the scriptures. It's not like we're going to follow the lectionary. That's more for the parents here. It's not like we're going to follow the lectionary for the youth gathering. This is not going to work. That's not what it was designed for. And so we had to say, where in the scriptures are we going to go? And so we divided up. We started reading through all sorts of things. And some group, I'm pretty sure that was my group, but I don't know actually. Colossians, landed on Colossians. We just read through Colossians. Two or three of us read through Colossians together. And we started to notice something about Paul's letter to the Colossians. But before we get there, I got a little trivia for you. Anybody? How many? No looking in your Bibles. Okay, how many chapters in Colossians? Four. Very good. Very good. I'll see what you get on this one. How many verses? 42? Not quite. 95 verses in Colossians. So it's kind of a short letter. That's why I think I chose to read that one, because it was kind of short. I don't have to read like Genesis or something. Gracious. Let me ask you this. How many times do you think Paul uses the Greek word for all? So here's your little Greek lesson for today. I told you I teach at the seminary. I don't teach Greek, though. This is basically the three words I know. Pas, pasa, and pan. Those are they all mean all. And there's variations of those words. Okay, how many times do you think that word appears in these 95 verses? 39 times. 39 times Paul talks about all things, everything, all of us, all the fullness of God, all manner of living, all things. And as we read this letter, we started to think, wow, this is kind of big. This might help us address everything. It might help us proclaim the gospel in a way that's as big as the gospel actually is. So you've looked at these. Oh, here, I'm going to do that too. I'm getting a happy finger. Here's the verse that we I'm not going to read through the whole thing right now, but just notice in Bible class this morning. Tell me if this. I'm trying to see how consistent our Bible studies are. Our Bible studies. Did you read this in Bible study this morning? And did you highlight creation? Yeah, we got a good creator. That was kind of one of the themes in Bible study this morning. Look at just how many times all, pas, pontus, pasa, in these verses, 9 times. Firstborn of all creation, by him all things were created. Whether rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything, that's all things, he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. And so as we were in this group, the 25 came back together, and there were 3 or 4 people, little groups, who said, I think this is a good theme, I think this is a good chapter, and we kind of made our pitch. And we read this verse. And the whole group thought, yeah, that'll help us do it. Now, you guys know how adults in the room will get this. Kind of committee projects can take a while to wordsmith. We spent like the next hour arguing over, should we call the thing all things or in all things or Christ in all things or all things in Christ? And we had about 8 versions of it. And we slowly chipped away until we finally landed on in all things. The goal, though, was to keep the story front and center. We want to make sure we're telling the story so all things, that doesn't leave anything out and allows young people to see every aspect of their lives in this story. And then we chose as the theme verse, which you've seen, Colossians 1, 15 to 20. And from there, then we narrowed it down to a theological advisory team. Okay, again, I'm just kind of giving you behind the scenes how this all this stuff works. So we went away from that meeting, and we had our theme, verse, but that was all we had. And you can't just say, okay, go, so go tell the rest of the planning committee, go do all things. That would be all over the place, right? And so they asked 4 of us to be on this theological advisory team. Joel Lambauer, executive director, he's a church body leader, if you don't know what the CTCR is. Sarah Salzberg teaches theology out at Orange Lutheran. She's a high school teacher. Shelly Schwalm. Any of you guys have Shelly for your Bible study leader this morning? A couple of you did. Shelly's one of the Bible study leaders. She's a DCE and a university ministry associate at Concordia St. Paul. And then I teach at Concordia Seminary. And they asked the 4 of us to provide some guidance to the rest of the... We've got over 200 planners plan this thing. And we kind of want to all be on the same page theologically. We want to be kind of saying the same thing, doing the same stuff. And so the 4 of us put together basically 4 documents. This is what adults do, kids. They put together documents. And the first one is the thematic development. That was about 15 pages, kind of explaining a lot of the stuff that I've kind of explained to you now. Then there was a talking point document. I'm going to share with you the 5 main points that you'll find familiar, I think. And then this was kind of interesting. We put this together for everyone who speaks at the gathering, got basically a 2.5 page summary of the theology we're trying to communicate. Okay? And so that's what we handed out. Here's my favorite paragraph in all that stuff. This is a summary of the book of Colossians. Okay? I just want to read this to you. Christ is the source of all life and the goal of all creation. He's the creator, the redeemer, and the sustainer of all things. He's the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn in the resurrection of all the dead. All the fullness of God dwells in Him, and He rules over all authorities. In Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. More than that, He forgives all our sins, reconciling all believers to Himself for all eternity. He extends His work into all the world as we walk in Him in all manner of living. To do this, He fills us with all spiritual wisdom and understanding and strengthens us with all power and patience and endurance. By the way, all those verses today are just basically cherry-picked verses from Colossians. Those 39 times all appears, we just crammed them all into one paragraph. And then we could have actually, I think this is where we got the theme, was actually out of Colossians 3:11 then. In short, Christ is all and in all. This is what we're trying to communicate, okay? This is what we're wanting every young person to walk away from this gathering with. Now, these five sub-themes we've given to the mass events team and to the Bible study team and to everybody else and said, okay, Christ is all in all things. Can we break it down into some more manageable parts? And we've got these five themes. These are actually in your guidebook, by the way, if you've read your guidebook front to back like you're all supposed to do. That's right. First of all, Christ is the creator of all things and became a creature Himself, entering into His own creation. Now, of course, we're not saying Christ is the Father. For those of you who might just be a little concerned about that, the Father is the creator. Christ is the agent of creation here. Christ reconciles all things to Himself through His death and resurrection. Christ, the risen and ascended Christ, reigns over all authorities inside and outside the church. Now, this one's really kind of interesting, and this is one we could talk about a little bit more if you want to later, because it doesn't look like Christ reigns outside the church. And frankly, sometimes, it doesn't look like He reigns inside the church. Christ transforms the lives of all His people into His image. Christ is transforming. Again, this is where the Trinity, we're not getting into the Trinitarian stuff, but by His Spirit He transforms. He transforms our lives. All of us are works in progress. I always wanted, since I see New Life here, I talk about New Life, not you so much, Pastor Tim, but all these people. I talk about them all the time in my classes at the seminary. And I remember thinking, I always wanted to put a sign above the sanctuary at New Life that said, everybody is welcome. On the one side coming in, and on the side going out, I wanted it to say, nobody leaves here unchanged. We're all welcome, and we're all transformed, all of us. Every time we encounter our Lord, He shapes all of us. He transforms us. All of us are works in progress. If you think you're finished growing or finished maturing as a Christian, don't think you're ever done. He's transforming us. So, and then finally, Christ promises to return to restore all things and make His reign explicit for all to see. So these five things, you should, this is a little bit of a spoiler alert, I suppose. You're going to see this kind of stuff on the big stage at Minute Maid Park in all sorts of visual spectacle ways. You're going to hear more details about each of these things. We really kind of focused on the first one in Bible class this morning. He's the creator of all things, and He is a good creator, and He holds His creation together, often through the vocational work that we do as His creatures. But we'll get more of that. Now, there are three implications, and then we've got about 10 or 15 minutes left here. I want to share a couple of implications with this, and then we can talk if anyone has any questions you want to talk about. First of all, Jesus is Lord in all things, not only some things. And so one thing I'm encouraging all of you to do, especially you young people, but all of us, the old people too, what might be some things in your life that you are tempted to keep from the influence of Jesus. We've all got them. We've all got them. But think about in your life. What's something that you're either some behavior that you don't want to give up that you know Jesus wouldn't appreciate, or some hurt that you're clinging to that Jesus wants to heal, but you won't be healed. You won't be reconciled. What is it that you might be keeping from the Lordship of Jesus? Now this one we could talk about for a while. Jesus is Lord in all things, not only Lord of the good things. Now this is where our dominant American religion really runs into trouble. Because our dominant American religion is that when God's active, He's blessing you with good, wonderful, happy things. But somebody mentioned when I asked what was left out of that religion, left out suffering. So think about how often we even talk this way. And sometimes even in the church we talk this way. That when things are going well, we say, oh great, God's at work. And when things are going poorly, we say, God, where are you? Maybe God's at work, making things go poorly for you. Now, this is what makes kind of a Lutheran understanding of theology really important, because we've got a fancy phrase for this, essentially, which is called the theology of the cross. That God works in ways we wouldn't necessarily expect. He works through suffering. Through the suffering of His Son, through the death of His Son, He brings life. And then He says, pick up your cross and follow Me. And who's not ready to suffer all things for My sake is not worthy of Me. And so Jesus is Lord. I'll just give you... Jesus is Lord of the cancer that hasn't gone away yet. He could make it go away if He wanted to, but He doesn't. Jesus is Lord of a declining church body. He could change it. He could, and He doesn't for some reason. Jesus is Lord in a home, even He's still Lord over things when a home is falling apart. How on earth could God be allowing that? This is where Lutherans are pretty strong on faith. All you can do is trust His promises. Jesus is Lord, not only of the good things, but also of those things that are don't seem so good. Again, we could, if I had just opened up a can of worms, DCEs, pastors, adult leaders, you're welcome. And now you're going to have some good conversation. Now we're going to go a little deeper rather than just spewing platitudes. Okay. One more, and this one, hopefully is fairly obvious. Jesus is Lord in all things, not only when I make Him Lord. Jesus is Lord even before you make Him Lord, if some people use that kind of language. But He doesn't wait for you to make Him your Lord. He is your Lord, and He's my Lord. And every once in a while we're reminded of that more clearly, and we realize, oh, that's actually a good thing. Because in the end, like we talked about today, He's a good Creator, He's a good Lord. He doesn't always behave the way we think or hope, but He is a good, gracious Lord. So my question for you, I suppose, is which of these is most difficult for you to accept? Because these are some pretty significant implications of when we talk about Jesus as Lord in all things, it includes these and there's others. And I'm not asking for a response right now, I guess. But I want you to think about the implications of what we're talking about. Because make no mistake, the implications of what we're talking about at this gathering extend into every corner of your life. And my challenge to you is to shine this light on every corner of your life. And then recognize your story as part of a much bigger story. That includes all things. Now, by my clock, we've got about 4 or 5 minutes left. Was this fun? Does this kind of stuff sound like fun? Here's my pitch. I teach at the seminary. All right. essentially, all the pastors and deaconesses and DCEs in the room here know, essentially what we've just done for the last 45 minutes is what you do when you're a pastor, a DCE, or a deaconess, or another church worker. You learn about and you get to know real people and the challenges they face. And then you go study the scriptures so that you can learn about, okay, how do I address these challenges? What does Jesus have to say about this? And then you get to go share the good news. It's really kind of a cool vocation. The vocation of church worker is no higher than the vocation of garbage man. Did you all get garbage man this morning? Everybody get garbage man this morning? Okay. Well, some of your Bible studies compared a garbage man to a farmer. The idea was vocations are all equally important. The church work vocation is no more important than any other vocation. But if this was fun to you, if this sounded kind of fun to you, like, wow, that's kind of cool thinking about that kind of stuff, you might be interested in some sort of church work. So you might want to talk to Haley. She's at Concordia Irvine and a DCE major, right? You might want to talk to some of the people down at the booths, the Concordias, the seminary, that kind of thing. But even if you're not doing this professionally, all of us as Christians, this is the kind of stuff we do. We look at the world, we look at the scriptures, we trust the promises of God, and then we share what we know. We should just end here. And I'm happy to stay up here and talk with anybody who wants to. But let me say a word of prayer, if you would, if you'd let me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, all things are in your hands. All things. All things in our lives. All things in the world around us. All things are under the reign of Jesus. Lord, we know we won't be able to see that always, and we certainly won't be able to feel it, but you've said it in the Word, and we trust it as best we can. Lord, we ask that you would help us to believe, help us to live faithfully. Lord, shine that gospel, that good news into every corner of our lives. Help us to see that it is for all people and it is for everything in our lives. Bless us the rest of this week. Let us enjoy this wonderful gathering and continue to learn and grow as you transform us by your Spirit. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for coming.